Today's scripture reading is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 40. And if you'd like to join along, it's printed in the back of your bulletins. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road. He was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of powers they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out."
May God bless us as we look at God's word together. In the past week, a 747 jet has been making entrances to various places in the Middle East. Air Force One has brought President Obama to Jerusalem, Ramallah, and Amman. He enters with a lot of power behind him in these places. I remember some decades ago, the entrance of the Ayatollah Khomeini into the capital of Iran in the 1970s. He came to throngs of hundreds of thousands coming down in a helicopter. It was the first time that I thought of a triumphal entry as having parallels to the triumphal entry that we are celebrating today. The people in Iran had lived under oppression under the Shah, and now their Messiah, their religious leader, was coming to lead them into what they hoped would be a new life. Reflecting on it now, about 30 years later, what the Western world missed then, and probably even some of the people in Iran missed at that time, was that he would issue for Iran an era of what is called a theocracy, the rule of the religious elite, or in their understanding, a rule under God. And I would say, if one had listened to him carefully, he did exactly what he said. The Sharia law became the law of the land in Iran, and governing how those people were to live their daily lives. Some of the people shouting his praises on that day when he came into Tehran were expecting the political turmoil would create a liberal democracy kind of government that we have. But the Ayatollah never promised that, and in the situation was such that he was never forced to create that kind of a state. It was scarcely different in Jesus' time. Although they will have heard stories of fantastic political theater-type events taking place in the capital of the empire, Rome, that they were subjected to, they did not have to go as far as Rome to remember in their own memory an event that may have occurred days or weeks before this story. Pilate, the Roman prelate, will have often paraded through Jerusalem on a war horse, accompanied by battle-hardened soldiers and adoring crowds. Or at least it seemed they were adoring. The crowds would have been under compulsion to praise this representative of Imperial Rome. A few in the crowd who owed their wealth to Rome might have been genuine, but most will have felt coerced to be out on those streets to say, "Hail Pilate, son of the Roman Empire." And so both the citizens of Jerusalem and the hearers of the Gospel of Luke will have been familiar with that type of triumphal entry. There was no war horse in this triumphal entry, but a simple donkey. There were no soldiers with spears on this triumphal entry, but followers putting their own cloaks on the road for their king, the successor to King David. There was no fear put into those who were welcoming this triumphal entry, but they sought a new kingdom. There was no promise to throw over with violence the existing order in this triumphal entry, but the comment that Jesus came humble on a donkey. The coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was to fulfill a prophecy in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Let me read you this short passage from the 9th chapter of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant in victory is he, humble and riding on a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to all the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." That is what Zechariah is prophesying, and Luke seeing as being fulfilled on that day. And so I am left with the question, is the kingdom that Jesus entering Jerusalem a religious or spiritual kingdom, or is it a political one? Sometimes we have said that what Jesus wanted to be the king was the king of our hearts. And Jesus does. Jesus invites each one of us to claim him as Lord and Savior, invites each one of us to claim him as brother and friend. Jesus loves us and yearns for us to love him. God so loves each one of us that God gives up Jesus to be connected to us through blood and flesh person. Jesus' entry is decidedly a spiritual one to give our lives meaning, our lives hope, our lives a song to our very soul. If we understand by it being political in the sense that Jesus was proposing to overthrow the Roman Empire, either just in Jerusalem or in its entirety, then we must admit that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a political failure. And some in the crowd, no doubt, who would shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" a few days later, perhaps different citizens of Jerusalem, would do so precisely because they understood that Jesus would not overthrow the Romans in the way they had expected a Messiah to do. But if they remembered the words of Zechariah, and they would remember the words of Jesus himself, the kingdom of the heart, the kingdom that Jesus wanted to establish on behalf of God the Father, is also a political movement. And it is in the coming days this week when we will gather first on Good Friday to remember Jesus' walk and work on the cross that we will better understand what kind of a king Jesus wants to be. Luke has already told us in the previous chapters in what is often called the Sermon on the Plain that this kingdom that the followers are being invited to join is the kingdom when the happy are the humble. This kingdom that we are invited to join is the kingdom of those that turn the other cheek, even to death on the cross. This kingdom that we are invited to join is the one where the healer heals the ear of the one that Peter, thinking there was another way, the one that Peter had cut off the ear with his knife. But Jesus says, there is another way in my kingdom. The kingdom that we are invited to join is the one where children come first, as Jesus invited them against the advice of his disciples. The kingdom that we are invited to join is where friendship triumphs expediency, as Jesus comes to be with Mary and Martha in their grief over Lazarus, and Jesus cries real tears. The kingdom we are invited to join is the one where immediately after the triumphal entry, Jesus will scatter the moneymakers in the temple and then heal the blind and the lame who come to the temple, now freed from the money changers. And the kingdom of the one we are invited to join is the one that gladly and freely forgives everything we do and gives invitation to renewal of life. And so to have the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is both a spiritual and a political event. It cannot be otherwise. If Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, then he saves us for God, for God's kingdom, as he taught us to pray, and we did this morning. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If we fervently believe that prayer, then we will align all of our lives with that kingdom. We want to shout with that crowd on the first Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Son of David, save us! We are invited then to be first citizens of God's kingdom, not of Rome. We are then invited first to be citizens of God's kingdom, not that of Canada. Yes, we are also citizens of Canada, most of us here. But our citizenship of Canada, for those who shout Hosanna as our King enters, is shaped by Jesus. And so even in our voting, which I believe to be our Christian responsibility, we will prayerfully consider the values of the kingdom of God at those times when we make our decision. And in the coming days here at North Kildonan and Mennonite Church, we will be reminded of the depth of that kingdom love for us. Jesus will sup with his disciples and celebrate the Passover, even with the one who will betray him and with the one who denies him. So even the one who denies him and turns against him is accepted at his table. So we will be reminded of Jesus' kingdom values. Jesus will be condemned by both the religious and the political leaders, and indeed rejected by the mob. And his kingdom values will be tested as he turns the other cheek to turn the whole world upside down. And it will be as we gather next Sunday that we will be assured that this spiritual and political kingdom does triumph, in spite of other signs around us. We will know in our hearts and with our minds and sing with our lips and our voices that hate cannot triumph over love, ridicule cannot triumph over love, death cannot triumph over love, but that the hosannas we sing today are for a king and a kingdom not of this world, yet in this world. And that is what we are invited to be as a congregation. Congregations are the cell groups of this deeply spiritual and deeply political kingdom, not of this world. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we are perfect and sinless, but because as the body of Christ we seek to model forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we always get along with each other, but because together we sing hosannas to the King. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we always agree with each other, but because we want to follow our King in the prayer that God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we always even like each other, but because we are first committed to love each other, even to the point of laying down our lives for one another. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we always understand each other's pain, but because the one who rides into our lives in a donkey wants us to listen to each other, even when we can't understand each other. As you join us to partake in communion this Friday, I would invite you to do so in seeing that everyone present, each of us, flawed yet called, sinner yet saved, feet of clay yet calling hosannas, each of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are invited to be part of the community of the hosannas. The 19th century historian and poet Henry Millman captures this move from Palm Sunday to the Passion Week, drawing the link between the hosannas and the cross. In the song we will sing after the benediction, he writes, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, your power and reign. May we enter this Passion Week, aware of our Savior's kingship, not in might, but in weakness, not in domination, but in submission, not in coercion, but in humbleness. Look, your King is coming to you, humble. Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna. Amen.